Seeing Jesus for who he is, looking into the wonder of his life, his work, his wisdom, his depth, his example, his call to every Christian, his call to the church. Jesus, amazing, Redeemer, Messiah, full of grace and truth, the King of Kings, the Master, the great teacher, the great storyteller, bold, merciful, powerful, holy, the light of the world, Jesus. Hallelujah. What a Savior. A few years ago, we sang a small, short chorus before we read the scripture or after we read the scripture in my messages, and we've done that on and off many times, Thy Word. This morning, I want us to sing another short scripture today. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Would you stand with me as we do that? We're going to sing it through several times. Sing it with me if you would. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. One more time. Hallelujah. What a Savior. This morning, I'd like to focus on an element of who Jesus is and his heart. The word is compassion. The way he saw people, the care that he had when he looked into people's eyes, somehow he already knew their story, being fully God and fully man. Somehow Jesus teaches us, with his ability to look past the outside, to see into the value of who they are, created in the image of God, and always to be reaching out with love and kindness and compassion. I also think of this quality as the mission of Jesus and who he is, to show us something, to give us something, a way to look at people. As we rub shoulders with people at work and school and the neighborhood and our families and all the circles of influence that God allows each one of us to have, that there's a way about looking at that circle of influence that when I read the stories about Jesus, it calls me to say, we're to be like Jesus. Let's look at what he said. Some of the things that Jesus said this morning and the example that he set. Luke chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 61 contain many of the same words, and they lay out this mission of why Jesus came. Why did he say he came? What did he come to do? What did he want to accomplish? How did he want to be seen? I read earlier in Isaiah chapter 61, the prophecy written long before Jesus came that spoke of the desire of the Messiah's heart and how he would treat people, how he would view people. This morning now, would you turn to Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to read this scripture that is being read from the passage from the book of Isaiah. These words describe Jesus early ministry. This story takes place just after his 40 days of temptation. Last week we talked about Jesus' temptation and the enemy and the reality of the existence of Satan and how we need to be on guard and prepared to know that the enemy will try to trip every one of us up, but Jesus overcomes. Chapter 4, beginning reading at verse 14 of Luke. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. After Jesus' baptism and then the 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, this scripture describes the beginning days of his public ministry. He began that public ministry by teaching. It would seem like one of the first acts that he did when he came back from the desert place was he went into the synagogues. He went in to teach the people. He was now becoming known as and seen as a teacher, a rabbi. And he would go from town to town and he would read the scriptures and explain them to the people with incredible insight and history and truth and knowledge, so that everywhere he went, the people were left amazed at the words that came out of this man's mouth. We know that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in him, and his teaching was powerful because of the Holy Spirit and because of the character of this man. He made his new home in the area of Galilee, around Capernaum, in fact, which is at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, from where most of the disciples were called. Fishermen they were, and Jesus had called them from that area and throughout Galilee primarily. Verse 18 tells us that on this day, he had gone back to his hometown. So he'd been traveling around Galilee, but on this day, recorded in Luke chapter 4, Jesus went back to where he grew up, Nazareth. The people knew him. The people knew of him. And so he was coming home. The local man, the rabbi who had grown up among them, was coming back to them. And so when he came into the synagogue, and as the custom was, the rabbi would be handed the scroll of scriptures, and it would be opened and he would read it. Oftentimes they were designated each week of the year, and so oftentimes the rabbi would read whatever passage was handed to him or given to him to read, whether he chose that or it was given to him to read Isaiah chapter 61, not really sure. But whenever Jesus was ready to read, he read the scripture that prophesied about his ministry. And when he read, the people were glued to his words. I don't know if it's because of his voice, the authority in his voice, or the content of the words, or both, or something like that. But when Jesus read this scripture, Isaiah chapter 61, everybody that was there knew what Jesus was saying. Everybody knew that Jesus was speaking with authority. And as he began to read, they were listening. They were glued to his words. They were listening for what he had to say. The eyes of everyone, verse 20 says, were glued to him. It's like when he began to speak, the authority in his voice, the way he carried himself, the words that he said, the people were, their eyes were fixed on him, and they wanted to hear who he was, what he was going to say. They were amazed at his words. And I think that as he read Isaiah chapter 61, probably the people sensed what he was saying. They sensed that he was coming to the place to make the announcement and the proclamation of his role and what God has sent him to do. And then he says it. In case they didn't understand, in case it was unclear, we find in verse 21, Jesus says to them these words, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today's the day, Jesus said, that this prophecy from Isaiah, and in fact, all the prophecy of the Old Testament, all the prophecy of the words of Moses and the prophets of history, and Moses and the prophets and the writing, they're being fulfilled today as I stand up before you and speak. That's quite a claim. That's a bold claim, and they knew it. It was a bold thing for Jesus to say. Could it be true? The people probably thought, he's claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be the one that we have been taught about and we have read about and we have heard about, and we know he's going to come, but he is saying that he is the one that's going to fulfill this great prophecy. He is the one that's going to be the Messiah. They would have heard this prophecy, probably most of the people, many times before. If indeed they were Jews that came to the synagogue often and they listened to the word of the Lord as it was read, they would have heard this. They would have known that this was one of several, one of the primary prophecies about who the Messiah would be and what he would do. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, the Messiah. Look at the purpose, the message that's found in this Isaiah chapter 61 and these words in Luke chapter 4 of what Jesus is saying his mission is. This is who he is. This is what he's going to do. This is how he is going to approach the Messiahship. He's not going to carry a sword. He's not going to lead an army. He's not going to dazzle people in the temple. But he has come, he says, to preach the good news to the poor. To preach the good news to the poor. It says in Isaiah, to bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim freedom to the captives and other things. Isaiah chapter 61, again, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom of the captives. There's so much there, so much that's in that, but especially that underlying phrase this morning I'm thinking about. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Part of the mission of who Jesus is to heal people who are hurting and broken, the brokenhearted. And so that's who Jesus is. So when we think about who Jesus is and we kind of say in our hearts and our minds, let's make sure that we really see Jesus for who he is. We go back to his mission statement. We go back to who he is and what he wants to do. Listen as he describes himself and look at the fullness of it as we consider who Jesus is. Really is in his mission. He binds up the brokenhearted. He looks for people that are hurting. He is out there seeking people that are hurting to help them, to heal them, to bring about wholeness in them. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. He does these things in order to heal the brokenhearted, heal people that are hurting. And then he tells us to do the same. So whatever we see in Jesus, we want to be like him. We want to see people like he did, as he sees people. He serves, he washes people's feet. In one of the last stories of Jesus in John, before he goes to the cross, he gets down and he washes his disciples' feet, the dirty, stinking, filthy feet of his disciples, and he's telling us something about how he sees people, how he sees life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Go on to that next slide, would you please? The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Why did Jesus come? He came for lost people. He came for people who were hurting and broken and without the flame of the Spirit of God in them. He came to help people who were wandering, people who had made choices, sinful choices, people that had messed up their lives, people that had made bad decisions, people that had walked away from God, people that did not care about God in their lives. Jesus came to heal them, to help them. And he reminds us of that so many times in the stories of Jesus in the Gospels. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He noticed the lost. He saw the lost. He saw this tax collector, this man who was despised and ignored. Or I don't know about ignored, he was despised. People wanted to avoid him. He was nasty to the people in Jesus' day. He was one of many, could be described as the lesser people of the community, the lesser desirables, kind of the people that are hard to love, kind of the people that we would rather say something about and make comments about, but then go to the other side of the street because really they don't deserve good things, and they certainly don't deserve good things from God. I mean, they are people that don't deserve God to even really care and love about them. So why would this Messiah do this? Why would he invite Zacchaeus to come to his house? What's the matter? He can't be the Messiah. That's not the kind of Messiah we want. That's not who we're looking for. But what does Jesus do? He says, come down out of the tree, Zacchaeus. I'm coming to your house today. He does maybe opposite of what we might would think Jesus would do. He did what was opposite of what maybe sometimes we feel like doing when people are like Zacchaeus and they're up in the tree and they're nasty people. We don't like them. We don't really want to interact with them. We don't really want to help them unless we just push a button and then they change. And then that would be okay, but it's not like that with people. Jesus had to go to Zacchaeus' house to help him. He had to be willing to go across those lines that are sometimes there in people's lives in order to care about them. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? That's a good question. They were wrestling with that. Boy, I wrestle with questions too, and I don't tell everybody the questions I have sometimes for God, you know. But these Pharisees, they asked Jesus, why doesn't he focus on better people? I mean, why doesn't Jesus see the people out there that are doing their best and they're taking care of themselves and yet they're having problems? Why doesn't Jesus just go to them and help them? They really didn't understand. We don't always understand. Why would Jesus go to the tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered, and he said, it is not for the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That, for me, is one of many, one of the most powerful verses in the Gospels to me of insight about who Jesus is. Go and learn what this means. If you really want to know the mission of the Son of Man, you really want to know the Messiah, you really want to know the true Jesus, then go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. There's something about mercy that sometimes is hard for us to embrace and make a cornerstone of our theology, especially about people that are hard to love. But Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus was saying a great deal about how he sees people. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And then there was the woman who was caught in adultery. We don't know the circumstances. Well, we know some of the circumstances, but they brought her, the Pharisees did, and threw her at Jesus' feet, lacking completely any compassion or care or lacking a heart that was right with God. But they found her. They found the sin, and their attitude came out pretty quickly. They threw her at Jesus' feet. What a contrast to the master. As he comes over to her and they're throwing their barbs of questions at him, and what should we do with her? What do we see in Jesus? Compassion, hope, a path to wholeness. He didn't give up. He wasn't harsh. He wasn't disgusted. He didn't turn away. But he did call her to sin no more. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Story after story, we see pictures of a compassionate Jesus. The healing of the lepers. He touched these people, and it really got to many of the religious leaders. I mean, he didn't just heal them from a distance. I mean, that might have been okay. I'm not even sure if it would have been, actually. But he actually touched them. He got his hands dirty. He was able to go and meet them where they were without an internal sense of disgust and I don't know what word to use, but I bet you can come up with that one. And then there was a man filled with demons on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He was filled with a legion of them. And this man was going crazy. He was naked and wild, and nobody knew what to do with him. Just avoid him. Stay away from him. This amazing Jesus, he confronts the man. He heals the man. The demons are driven out, and he returns fully clothed and glorifying God. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And there's that woman who touches the trim of hem of Jesus' garment. Desperate. She'd used all her money up going to the doctors, trying to be healed, but she wisely and reaches out to touch Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Willing always to help people, to show love, to show care. He just never failed to do that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. That's who Jesus is. That's his heart. You've done it unto me. Whenever you see people in this way, who are the brothers of Jesus, and he names categories, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned, we're reminded how true it is that Jesus came to heal, bind up the brokenhearted. Let's never forget the mission of who Jesus is and what he calls the church to be. what he calls our spirit and attitude to be toward hurting people, toward broken people, whether they brought it on themselves or somebody else did. The attitude that Jesus has toward people. I have come to bind up the brokenhearted. This is our Jesus. Think of the imprisoned. Certainly we think of people that are in the state or the county or the federal, and those people we need to love. And if God gives us the opportunity to reach out to them, we should. But I'm also thinking about all the kinds of prisons that exist in the circles of influence around us. So I'm thinking of the term prison here in a broader way. I'm thinking of people that are trapped in habits, people that have made bad choices, people that are living in pain and they're alone. They're all around us. If we open our eyes, I bet we'd see them like Jesus does. If we open our eyes, we'll see the prisons and see the people that are hurting. All kinds of prisons. Go on to that next slide. I have a couple slides with some pictures. The young and the old, little children, old people, teens, single, married. And then there's the lonely. The lonely. This is a big category. People that are alone. Whether they have someone else around or not, they feel that abandonment, that loneliness. I think Jesus cares deeply about hurting lonely people, and we need to also. The brokenhearted. Jesus had compassion for them all, the least, the last, and the lost. This is an expression that I've heard many years, and I actually wanted to know where that expression came from. I wasn't sure. I know that many Christians and missions and different churches have embraced this phrase as a way to identify with the church and the body of Christ, and it's something that got my attention. I knew that the founder of the Nazarene church had used this phrase when he was talking about the early Nazarene church, and that was the interest that I had in looking at it and thinking about that. In closing this morning, I want to talk just for a couple of minutes about the history of the Church of the Nazarene. I left something on my desk, so I'm going to do this from memory. I left it on accidentally. But I was reading the words of a man named Phineas F. Brzee, who is kind of regarded as the founder of the Church of the Nazarene. Certainly wasn't him alone. There were others, and certainly as God worked in the late 1800s and in the Methodist churches and others, there was a feeling and a sense among many Christians that holiness was so important to the church and that God wanted us to be set apart as holy people, unique and special and unique in our mission and following and serving the Master, Jesus. And I read that Phineas F. Brzee, when it came to the time of choosing the name of the Church of the Nazarene, he chose the Church of the Nazarene, Jesus from Nazareth, because he wanted people always to remember the Jesus that saw the hurting people of the world. That was his choice, part of his reason for how the denominational name came. You may have wondered, how in the world did our denomination get the name Nazarene? Well, it comes from Jesus of Nazareth, among other things, in that sense. And Phineas F. Brzee and others, if they made the decisions and talked about it, but they wanted the church to be a place where the poor would come, where people who were hurting would always be welcome. What I left on my desk is a couple of quotes about Phineas F. Brzee and what he said. And one of the things I remember, I'm going to have to paraphrase, was about the Glory Barn, which is this big building that this kind of original Church of the Nazarene, and there were others and other holiness churches and other places, but in Los Angeles is where Phineas F. Brzee brought together and began this holiness movement that focused on being the holy people of God, and it focused on reaching out to people that were hurting. It was called the Glory Barn, and there's many quotes that he made about the Glory Barn and why it was there. And one of the things that he felt so important is he didn't want a fancy church building. He didn't want stained glass windows. He didn't want some of the things that were kind of a part of building physical buildings back then. He wanted a place that every single person would feel comfortable coming to, no matter who they were, no matter if they had means or they had no means. He wanted the Glory Barn to be a place that the poorest of the poor could come. And he talked about that several times in his writing in a book that I have in my office. He talked about how important it is that in the Church of the Nazarene, we will not ever lose track of the least, the lost, and the last. And that identity with Jesus, that he cares deeply about people. One more little story from our former district superintendent, Newell Smith, who retired a year ago or so. In one of the last meetings I was with Newell Smith, it was a missions council meeting of all things. We were talking about planning for the district, and Newell kind of got on his little soapbox. He almost never does that, but he did that day. And he said, he's retiring at the end of the assembly year, and he talked about what was important to him. And he said, I pray that this district will never forget the identity of Jesus the Nazarene. 75th year for us going forward. Talking a lot about that. I pray that we will have a deep sense of the least, the last, and the lost, and the lonely, and be the church that God calls us to be. Would you stand, please? Sing with me that chorus again, would you? That not the chorus, the words, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would not ever forget who Jesus really is. We've looked at just a little clip of Jesus today, and there's many qualities that Jesus has, many things that we can learn from, how he handled the pressures and the things that came at him and his heart for people and how he confronted evil, Lord God. But I thank you today for the character of Jesus that reminds us of the compassion of God, that he cares deeply about people. Help us to learn from that, God, and how we look at people. Lord, how we deal with frustrating people sometimes, when we might be inclined to write them off and turn our backs and say, that's not for me to care about them. God, help us to have a heart of compassion, and you'll show us what to do, how to live it out, God, I pray. Help us as we look at Jesus, that we would be drawn to the truth of an amazing God who has so much to say to us. Help us to learn. Help us to be teachable. Help us, God, to be moldable, and that we would be willing to be shaped by your truth and your spirit, I pray. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. May God, we send your spirit in all we do, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for being here today.